you ready? It's American Christian, episode 38. Here we are again, Pete.
Hey, Doc. Man, I tell you what, as we had in our little our pre-meeting here, I'm pretty excited, Jack.
You're pretty revved up today.
I am revved up today.
This is going to be a good one.
I think so. Well, yeah. You know, they're all pretty good.
They are.
Because we're talking about...
But you're jacked today.
Today I'm jacked up. And it is because I believe we're starting to see that there is a draw to revival with a capital R.
Ooh.
There is, I think, a longing, what people are wanting, but they're afraid to walk into it.
So, Pete, what is your definition of revival with a small R?
Well, I think revival with a small R is picnics.
Okay.
Why don't you come over to our church, and we're going to have a barbecue.
Oh.
And we're just going to sit down and kind of get to know you. We're going to get one of those blow-up slides for the kids.
Mm.
And we're going to have popsicles and ice cream. And then, we're...
Like it was in Acts 2, right? That's what they did.
Doc, they didn't have blow-up slides in Acts.
Okay.
No
popsicles?
No. Oh, I don't even, man. Yeah. What a missing out. Talk about missing out. Small lowercase R revival.
Wow.
Doc, your experience in revival brought a brought people really to a crux. Brought them into a place where Jesus was.
Right.
In those moments in the hour that Jesus suffered, no hour in all of history has been fraught with such eternal interests, according to the Azusa Papers.
That's what it says.
A little article in here called Victory Follows Crucifixion.
And then it says, it was a crucial hour, and he was a willing offering. He said, "What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour."
Mm. But for this cause I came into this world. So what about...
What cause? To hang on a cross, naked before the world, and be excruciatingly killed. That's why Jesus came.
Oh, yeah. You want to be like Jesus?
I want to be like Jesus. Remember that one?
I don't, Doc.
That's a song, yeah.
I want to be like Jesus.
I do. I really do.
You know, do the things of the world grow strangely dim when you come into crucifixion?
You know, and back a couple American Christians ago,
yeah,
we talked about mine. I died that day.
Oh,
when I was laying on the beach with the rope around my neck.
Doc.
I did. Jesus killed me.
So is there a crucial hour in every man, in every woman's life? Is there a crucial hour? And is that crucial hour when you're a child or a teen, when you're a late adult? I mean, I've seen crucial hour come at the age of 82.
It is, and I think there is for everybody, and it's different for each person. People can be helped by how it happened with you. And I was thinking about this, you know, and that experience I related was really the culmination of some stuff I did a couple years before that.
Hmm.
And that was when I died to something that was very precious to me.
So talk a little bit more about that death, just for our listeners right now that might not have reference.
Those experiences I related back a couple sessions ago were like a culmination of things, but these things that happened first, I think, are what we're talking about today. So I worked hard, I applied myself, I went to college, I went to seminary, I went to graduate school, I got the terminal degree. And I had something that everybody wants, that at least in my life world.
Right.
And that is a teaching position in a regional college of your denomination. And if you're familiar with that world at all, it's a big deal. Okay, whatever your denomination is, if you can be a professor in your denomination's regional school, this is a huge deal.
Right.
And all kinds of people want this. Okay, so I had it. And I was doing pretty well at it, actually. And then I run into this thing, this victory follows crucifixion thing, and it's becoming clear to me that the Lord is asking me to give that up.
Hmm. And this is your bread and butter.
Right.
This is your significance.
This is how I support my family.
Right.
Right. This is my significance. That's a good way of saying it. And so I'm coming up to this, and all of a sudden things in that world of mine start happening that make me go, whoa. I need to make a decision here. I need to give up this most costly thing that I have.
Hmm.
You talk, and Bonhoeffer talks about costly grace.
Right.
What did you give up? We know what Jesus did. We know why it's costly for him. We just talked about that.
Right.
And that's what we really do need. But we also need to understand, in costly grace, what did it cost me? Did I get grace at a discount? Did I get 50% off? Did I get 90% off? Or did I pay full price? And it's not that I earn it with what I pay, it's that I obey the words of Jesus. You want to come after me, here's what you do. You deny yourself, mm-hmm. you take up your cross, and you follow me. That's what Jesus said, Luke 9:23. And so I'm coming up to this thing, and all of a sudden in this university where I was working, we're coming up to this big deal because there's been controversy over, guess what? Revival.
A controversy over revival?
I know, it's unthinkable, but...
Well, there was controversy over Acts 2. There was controversy over Acts 10.
Some people had too much revival, and some people didn't have enough. And some people knew they were balanced perfectly in the middle. And I was one of those guys that had too much. So in their eyes.
In their eyes.
Right. So it came down to this one day. And I'll never forget this. And this ties in with our other thing we want to talk about, and that's hearing from the Lord.
Right.
Because I'm telling you, American Christian, when you're at that crucial decision point that we just said, every man, every woman comes to it at some point in their life. I did. I faced it. And we were coming up to this big meeting on this given day. It was going to be all the leaders of this university with the president and all this. And the subject basically was me.
Okay. Oh.
The problem child.
Okay. Doc.
not because of my teaching career in the subjects, that was all fine. It was revival.
Mm.
And revival manifestations and all that kind of stuff.
And taking students down to revival.
Well, they weren't really against that per se, but... And, you know, in all honesty, I didn't do everything perfectly correctly myself, okay? But, anyway, it's coming down to this big deal.
Right.
And I know it's going to be a real interesting meeting, okay? So I'm down in my basement where I live, and I'm just crying out to God for a couple hours at night. Lord, you got to speak to me about this. I need something. Help me, Lord. And I'm just... couple hours like that. And finally, after that, all that prayer, he speaks this one sentence to me.
Mm.
Here's what it was. You will be excoriated. You know, it was a word I had to look up. I have a PhD, and I had to look it up in a dictionary.
And he gave you a word that you didn't even know.
I didn't know the meaning of it. You will be excoriated. So I got out my dictionary and I looked up excoriated. It has two meanings. The metaphorical meaning is, well, the literal meaning first, is to peel back the flesh like filleting a fish.
Okay. Doc.
And the metaphorical meaning follows from that, okay? They don't literally peel your skin down, they just excoriate you, you know?
Wow.
So I like, oh, thank you, Lord. That's what I heard. And so I'm like, okay, well, okay. So I went to bed, got up, did my stuff the next day, came back the next night. Now this night, it's going to be the next day, okay?
Okay.
The big meeting.
All right.
So I'm down there in the basement again. And I'm crying out to God. Again, several hours. I'm like, oh, God, you know, I got to hear you. And here I am and all this, you know. Mm-hmm. And he says another sentence to me. This time he said, don't defend yourself.
Oh, Doc.
I'm like, you know, Lord, I'm defensible. I mean, I'm the guy, you
know. Lord, I'm defensible. You can defend me.
Right. He says, don't defend yourself. So I'm like, oh, man. Mm-hmm. But I believed it was the Lord. I believed both of those were the Lord. I said, all right, okay, I got it. So I go in the next day, and this meeting that I'm talking about lasted, count them, 7 hours.
Oh, I thought you were going to say 7 minutes.
Oh, no.
Seven hours.
Two things happened in that meeting. I was excoriated.
Oh, Dr. Nichols.
And second thing happened, I never defended myself in the whole meeting against any accusation or anything anybody said. I spoke twice in 7 hours, and that was just to simply correct a matter of fact. This happened on this day at this time. This person said, I spoke twice. Otherwise, I sat and listened and let myself be excoriated.
I don't think we can do that today. That's a real hard thing. Well, people get excoriated on Facebook.
Oh, I know. But this was in person. Okay,
yeah,
this wasn't on a screen.
Right, and these are people that you have been in relationship with.
Quite a few of them.
Were some of these people your friends?
Mm-hmm.
These are your coworkers?
Yes. So the outcome of that meeting was that I would be taken out of an administrative position I was in, and a whole bunch of changes. And it really opened my eyes,
mm-hmm,
to the reality that I had this most precious thing I had, other than Jesus and my relationship with him, of course. But nobody in my family, nobody in my extended family, no, had ever had this. And I had it. And I was to give it up and lay it down.
But you have to know that the Lord is speaking to you before you're going to lay something down.
Oh, yeah.
For one reason or another.
Yeah, and even the people that were in that meeting later on, a couple of weeks later, when I laid it down, I said, okay, here, I wasn't angry. I wasn't, you know, accusing people. I just said, all right, here's the time. I am laying it down. And out of that came the founding of Heart of the Father Ministries. We've been doing that now for 21 years.
Doctor.
I'm telling you, I died. And Jesus raised me from the dead.
And being risen from the dead, this article closes with, when we get on the resurrection side of the cross, the glory and the victory will be unspeakable.
It really was.
So giving that up brings you across the pond into two countries, basically, Africa and India,
mm-hmm,
where over the period of 20 years, over 350,000 thousand souls come to Christ.
Right.
I mean, I know that we've lost track on that.
We quit counting back a few years ago.
Right.
Those are ones we counted.
Right. I mean, and even being, as we had mentioned in yesterday's podcast, in episode 37, we had talked about over 100,000 people coming to Jesus, people chasing you down as you're leaving the grounds. What happened to me? What's going on?
What is this fire?
Who gave them that word?
What is this language I'm speaking?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Doc. Okay.
So it's true. It's Jesus. You know, it's not really about me, but it is to the extent that I get to do what Jesus said to do. That is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him.
And then comes all these testimonies because of your obedience,
mm-hmm.
into following after Jesus, literally now, because now you are. It's not so much of the academia following Jesus because,
right.
you know, Jesus didn't say, I want you to follow me and become a rabbi,
right?
Right. It's like, do what I do, speak like I speak.
Right.
So the other point that we wanted to highlight in today's podcast was the knowing of when the Lord is speaking. So
in this particular
article in the Azusa Street Papers is this an article called Jesus is Coming, and it refers to this Sister Anna Hall. She comes to Los Angeles out of Houston, Texas, in response to the call of God. She's assisting in Los Angeles. The Lord leads her into the Pentecostal baptism and gift of tongues without her hearing the truth except from the Word of God. And she relates this following vision that she has in this revelation. And I just want to read just a couple of sentences here, and then we'll talk about that. So she writes, a few weeks ago, as we were in our camp meeting, the first night that we called our altar service, there were 100 at the altar seeking God. And a strange power came into my being that I had felt once before when God wanted to reveal something to me.
Mm.
I have learned that it pays to be quiet before the Lord.
Mm.
I went home to my daughter's house, prepared for bed, and just as the gray dawn began to appear, I waked as if someone had touched my shoulder and felt that same power. Now, you were talking about being down in your basement and spending those hours before the Lord crying out, here I am. What, you know, bring me my defense, Lord. Bring me my defense.
Defend me.
Yeah, and he's saying that he's going to, what's the word?
I will be excoriated.
Excoriated. That is not what I'm looking for here.
Yeah. Thanks, Lord, but
I want to be exhorted, not excoriated. Right. So I think that there are these times when we know that the Lord is speaking. For my account of that was after seeing a man in a dumpster at the homeless center, the homeless shelter down in St. Paul, Dorothy Day. Big, large dumpster, you know, kitchen trash dumpster.
Mm.
And he was in there, and I see him off as I'm pulling up. I have my daughter Hannah's with me in the car, and I see this guy, and he is angry. I mean, he is filth and foul. Cussing up a storm, he is.
And what's he doing in the dumpster?
He's pulling out his clothing,
ooh.
And his papers out of the dumpster, ripping open trash bags, trying to find his stuff. And this is what had given them the clue as to something was amiss, was because a letter comes floating down the sidewalk as he's coming to the homeless shelter, and he sees this letter go right by him, and it has his name on it.
The wind is blowing it. Man.
What? He picks up the letter, and it's a letter from the state addressed to him. This is his important papers.
So all his stuff got put in trash bags?
Got put in trash bags and dispersed because it had been 3 days. He hadn't been to the shelter in 3 days. After 3 days, they throw your stuff out. They don't hang on to everybody's stuff.
Uh-huh.
It's a rule.
Sure.
It's the deal.
They have their reasons.
So he is in white pants and a T-shirt, and he is filthy, dirty, full of dead cabbage, lettuce, thrown out food.
Man.
He's standing in there, and he is just, he's mad. And I won't go into that whole story, but I invited him down to out of the dumpster. I went to shake his hand, and he says to me, "You don't want to touch me." Now, I played that in my spirit as, "I am filthy, don't touch me." He was saying, "Look, I just got out of a dumpster, don't touch me." But the Lord was showing me that look, this is the way that it is with people that are broken. Don't touch me. Stay away from me. So the night came to a close. We got him another set of clothing. We fed him some food. I said I wasn't going to go into it, but I did. Got him some food. He comes up to me after he has this plate of food, and he says to me, "I want to thank you. Thank you for these clothes. Thank you for this food. I just lost my mind. I got my own place. I was coming down to get my things, but they tossed them out." I went home that night, Doc, and it was 11 o'clock. I mean, after we packed up everything from being down at the shelter and feeding people, got home that night, and I went into my bedroom. My wife was sleeping. My kids are in their beds, and I just broke down, Doc. It was like the Lord had just said to me, "I want you to see something." And I said, "Lord, why are you blessing me in such a way that I'm not that man in the dumpster?
Instead, you get to minister to him.
I get to
as
minister.
A privilege and honor to do so."
Yes. And so that's when it hit me.
Wow.
To surrender my career, my information technology degree, my 14 years being in IT, working with large IT corporations, doing that work. And it became clear to me that I had to quit my job. Now, I had to go home to my wife, and I said, "Honey, we need to talk. We need to sit down. I don't need you to say anything, because I have to just get all this." 2 hours later, after I was done, I just said, "Honey, I have to quit my job. I have to go do this work that the Lord's calling me into. I can't do anything else."
Did you die that day?
That day, Doc, I died.
You
had, just like you, worked hard to attain something, to be a provider to my family.
Right.
My wife had quit her job, I mean, years ago. She laid down her life. She quit her job. You know, she goes from being an RN. She's our breadwinner. She lays down her life. We go into, I was a janitor at a church. You know, and then I went back to school. All that, just like you're saying, all the accolades, you know, I did very well. I got awesome grades, whatever. Just, but I wanted that. And then it was like to surrender all of it, to go help the homeless and to be able to minister on the streets to a lost and dying people. People are literally dying out there.
And there's such a key in that, Pete.
Yeah, right.
Because once you die, you know, and I know, that Jesus raised you and me from the dead, but the people that you encounter, they don't really know about that.
No.
So they're being ministered to by a dead man, a dead woman.
Oh, Doc.
I mean, David Hogan's the guy that really camps out on this.
And
he nails you with
what?
It. What?
Oh.
You know, what are you struggling with? I mean, you're dead. You're not. He always talks about that.
Doc, that is so profound. You're being ministered to by dead people.
Right.
Oh, my word.
Right. I know.
That's so powerful.
And that's how it worked. You know, the wife thing, too. I had to go back to my wife with the deal, too, before I did all this.
The deal.
I went, she knew I was going through this stuff. I mean, that she wasn't in the room or anything, but she knew what was happening. And And then I remember this one day I went to her and I said, honey, now this is a woman that put up with 19 years of post-high school education.
Yes, she did.
This is a woman that had a child for every university I went to, and we have four.
Okay.
And so I go to her and I say, hey, honey, I think I'm just supposed to resign from all of this, and we're supposed to go out on the road and live by faith. I'm serious. That's exactly what I said. You know what she said?
What?
Let's go.
Yeah. You know what my wife said? I will go wherever you go.
See, that's awesome. That's the right response.
These are the things. Like, we think that the Lord's only dealing with us, but, you know, he was dealing with our wives.
Oh, yeah.
He was dealing with my children. There's all of this. And you know, one of the things that I think that, you know, in reading Todd Smith's book, God's Glory, he talks about nations that are morally collapsing and falling into the judgment of God. But one of his first points that he says why this happens is because the church is not praying fervently and interceding with broken hearts over the condition of the people that they are living amongst.
Right.
I didn't have hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go take care of the homeless. No, that wasn't the deal. It was that it was the condition of these people that have fallen through all the holes.
Mm.
It was the condition of the people in Africa, the condition of people in India. You may have heard stories prior to going there, but once you got in there,
you see it and live it.
Yeah, yeah. Once you stay in a hotel in India,
oh, man.
A hotel, yeah. What you know, call it what it was, a place to lay your head.
Right.
These are the things, and seeing brokenness all around you. And if we are not responding, Doc, to brokenness, we really don't have any business to be here.
Right.
Right.
Right. And this is the constant thread and stream of this. Think about this, Pete, the line of continuity from Jesus to the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What do? They go out and start ministering to people. Peter leads first. Then halfway through the book, Paul, it takes over with Paul.
And it's with the people that they despised.
And it's Azusa Street. Here it pops up again. What's happening everywhere?
It's a cross-cultural melting pot, right. Literally, of all these nations, black, brown, white.
And compassion for the lost. But what's interesting, though, is it doesn't mean that you let people just run you over and take advantage of you and all this stuff. But you're dead, so you in a sense, you don't really care about that stuff. But the point has got to constantly be the gospel going forward and addressing lives. And as human beings, we never really do it perfectly.
No.
That's why it's the mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
That's what it is. Let's pray for our American Christians out there, because Jesus has this for them, Pete.
He does.
He does. And you guys, we're not praying this over you because we're perfect in it. We are not. But we have had these experiences, and we have learned these things.
Yeah.
Father, we just come in the name of Jesus right now. We just thank you for each one of these listeners. And each man, each woman out there right now, you can lay hold of this. And I just lift you to the Father right now for his love and his mercy. To heal you on the inside and restore you and to prepare you to die. And when you die, Jesus is going to raise you from the dead.
Hallelujah.
And it's going to be painful to your flesh. Your whole soul life, your whole soul realm is not going to like it. Your emotions, your mind, your will. And yet there will be parts of it that you will like. But it's your spirit that is going to say, wow, this is why I was born. This is why I'm here.
Mm.
And Lord, we just release blessing right now. Yes. I just call on you, Father, to release blessing on these people. Lord. for this and for those who will, to say, Lord, I want to die so that I can be raised from the dead. I want to come to this moment in my life, and I want to go through it. And Jesus, we just trust you. You went through it before we did. It was much more excruciating for you than it'll ever be for any one of us. But we say we are willing, and we will deny ourselves. We will take up our cross and follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.